4 years ago in North Carolina, a man was released from prison after being locked up for 28 years. As a teenager, he was convicted of a crime and thrown into prison. Yet, after 28 years of confinement, a judge ruled that there was not enough evidence presented in his case to convict him of that crime. If that was you, if you had been convicted of a crime as a teenager, and you sat in prison for 28 years for something you didn't commit, they had no evidence that you had committed it, how would you feel? First off, how would you feel during your trial? You would think that was pretty ridiculous. There's no reason for me to even be here. And then you get sentenced to life in prison, or 30 years in prison, or however long you're sent away, for a crime you didn't commit. And they actually went back and looked at the trial, and it seems that some of the witnesses were blackmailed. Said, if you were testify against him, we'll lessen your sentence, or we'll let you go with a warning, or blah, blah, blah. And so when we think about events such as this and cases where that happens in our world, don't we have rights implemented to prevent them? Don't we have rights to a fair trial, a trial without a bias, a trial by judge, a trial by jury, in order to protect your innocence? And you're assumed to be innocent until you're guilty. Yet we see a trial go wrong, and we see the system that was created to protect us wrongfully throw someone in prison. But in the book of John, and in the 18th chapter, we're going to be looking at a trial this morning that's just like that. The trial is fake, there's no reason to have it, and it is purely out of emotion. The trial is, there's no legal basis behind it, it is purely out of emotion and purely out of hatred. So in the book of John, chapter 18, we're going to begin in verse 28. It says, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. So up to this point, Jesus has gone through three trials. He's already gone before the Jewish leaders. He's gone before the Sanhedrin. And so they bring him to Pilate. And so they bring him in verse 28 to Pilate. So if we look at this whole trial, what we're going to see is that it's really built on lies. It's built on deceit. When we go back and look at the full trial of Jesus, what happens is there's no formal charge. Last week we looked at the garden, and we saw that Jesus was in the garden praying. And so when they came and they went into the garden, they didn't charge him with anything. They just arrested him. They just took him. There was no formal charge brought against Jesus before they arrested him. Trials during their day were to be conducted by daylight only. Yet we see back through the trial, he was arrested that night and taken to the high priest's house. Nighttime is not the daylight, daytime, if you're aware of that. It's the night. That's illegal. You can't do it. The third thing, for example, is his charge was switched from blasphemy to treason. We actually see the high priest, when he's questioning Jesus, he tells us, tell us whether or not you are the Son of God. And Jesus says that he is, and he rents his clothes, he tears his clothes, and he declares that Jesus is blasphemous. But then when they take him to Rome, they switch that charge from blasphemy to treason. Because the reason is, no longer is the charge against us, now it's the charges against Rome. And so because it's treasonous against Rome, you're Rome's problem. You're no longer our problem, and you deserve to die. So it's a fake trial. But in this fake trial, what we see are three sets of truths. And so the first set of truths this morning is the truth of the situation. In verse 28, it says, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. The first thing I want you to see about this situation, notice the Jews' hypocrisy. In verse 28, they lead Jesus from the high priest, from Caiaphas, unto the hall of judgment. So they're taking him to Pilate, but notice that they themselves went not into the judgment hall. It says, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. They were taking Jesus, this man who hadn't committed a formal criminal charge. They had taken Jesus to the judgment hall, but they weren't going to go into the judgment hall. They weren't going to go into this hall, this place that was made for Gentiles. And here's the reason, verse 28, that they might eat the Passover. So when we think about the Passover, what the Passover really did, it called back to their remembrance from their days back in Egypt. It said it was a time to remember what God had done for them, and really their deliverance from Egypt. Of course, when we go back to the book of Genesis, we see when God calls them, he calls Abraham, he singles out Abraham, and he makes a promise with Abraham that you're going to be a great nation. Your descendants are going to populate the land. You're going to be a great nation, and you're going to be a blessing to the rest of the nations. And so then we follow that timeline, and we end up in Egypt with Joseph. And then so he brings his brothers and his father in, and now Israel, Jacob, is in Egypt. And then they begin to populate, and they begin to have children. And then in the book of Exodus, we see where they are a great nation in Egypt. And so Egypt, out of fear that they would rise up, they enslave the Israelites. So they make them their slaves. And so we see in when God raises up Moses, that God's going to lead them out. And so we see the 10 plagues sent, and then we see Pharaoh finally allowing them to go. And then we see them go through the wilderness and God providing for them, God protecting for them, God giving them everything they need. And so the Passover was a time to remember what God had done. It was a time to remember of the deliverance that God had given to Israel. But verse 28, it says, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. So they were taking this man who was innocent, who was blameless, to Pilate. But they weren't going to go in because they may defile themselves. If they defile themselves, if they make themselves dirty, then they can't take the Passover. Then we can't remember what God had done for us, how God delivered us. Yet at the same time they were concerned about remembering God's deliverance, they were about to crucify God's deliverer. You see, we can look at Egypt, and it can be a picture. While Israel was in Egypt in slavery and physical bondage, sin still stayed with them out of Egypt into the wilderness, into the promised land. God didn't deliver them from sin, yet he had delivered them from Egypt. But God had promised that he was going to crush the serpent's head, and he did that through Jesus. And so he sent Jesus into the world not to do miracles or to heal anyone, but to deliver them. Not to deliver them from Rome or to deliver them from Roman captivity or Roman rule, but to deliver them from sin. So at the same time they were worried about remembering God's deliverance, they were crucifying God's deliverer. They were hypocrites. They missed the whole point. Have you ever been caught up in something where you just missed the whole point? It just went right over your head because you were so caught up in the rules or the way the event worked. You just missed the whole point of it. You wanted to win the fundraiser so bad, but you forgot that the fundraiser was actually going to a charity. You missed the whole point of the fundraiser because you were so caught up in raising all your funds so that you could be the best, so you could raise the most money. They had been so caught up in killing Jesus, in crucifying Jesus, they missed the whole point of why Jesus was there. They were in their hypocrisy. But secondly, notice their deceit in verse 29. It says, Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, he would not be delivered, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. So Pilate comes, they bring Jesus to the judgment hall, and Pilate comes out and he asks him a simple question. He said, what's the accusation? What's the charge against this man? You know, the logical answer would have just been to say the charge. What's your charge, speeding ticket? What's his accusation? Robbery. What's his accusation? Thievery. But no, look what they say in verse 30. It says, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Said Pilate, you want to know his accusation? If he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't be bringing him. We wouldn't be here this early in the morning. We wouldn't be here after daylight savings time. We can't. We needed our sleep. We wouldn't be here if there wasn't a point behind it. They were deceiving Pilate. Pilate asked for an accusation. They didn't give him an accusation. They said, Pilate, he's just a criminal. We've tried him. He's a criminal. So you need to try him now because he's a criminal. If he wasn't a criminal, if he was an innocent man, he wouldn't be here. They were deceiving Pilate. But at the same time, they were deceiving themselves. They had been so caught up in ruining Jesus and killing Jesus, trying to find a fault with Jesus. Well, God's Messiah couldn't be a criminal. God's Messiah couldn't break the law. He had to fulfill the law. He had to do everything by the law. So if Jesus is a criminal, then Jesus can't be the Messiah. So they were so caught up in proving he was a criminal and showing why he wasn't the Messiah, they deceived themselves from the true Messiah. They showed that Jesus was not the Messiah. They deceived themselves. Next, notice the Jews' dedication in verse 31. It says, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Pilate says, if it's your problem, you should take him and you should try him. But yet, notice what the Jews do. They didn't take Jesus and go try him again to find fault or to find an accusation with him. They tell Pilate that we have no authority to kill a man. We have no authority to put him to death. And so they were focused, they were dedicated to making sure Rome took Jesus off their hands. Because the authority to kill, the authority to crucify, wasn't with the Israelites. It was with Rome. So in order for us to get rid of our problem, in order for us to kill Jesus, we have to get him to Rome. So the Jews were dedicated to make sure they were getting Jesus to Rome. Can you identify with the Jews' situation? With this situation, the Jews are deceiving themselves. They're dedicated to their deceit, and they're in their hypocrisy. You know, it's easy sometimes for us to get so caught up in what we're doing that we miss the whole point of why we're doing it. It's easy to come to church and say, "We need to sing these songs. The preacher needs to preach this way. The people need to be this friendly. They need to do this. The teacher in my class must teach like this. The lesson must be on this." That we miss the whole point of why we're here. The Jews were so caught up in what they were trying to do to Jesus, they missed the point of why Jesus was there with them. We have to understand why we're here. The whole point is to come here to worship. To be here to praise our Lord, to praise our God. It's to worship. The whole point of Jesus and the whole point he was here was to deliver them from sin. And the whole point Jesus came this morning was to deliver you from your sin. The second set of truths we can see comes in verse 33, and that is the truth of the Savior. Look at verse 33. It says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" The first truth about the Savior I want you to see is Jesus' deity, his godliness. Pilate asked Jesus a very simple question in verse 33. And the whole question is, are you the King of the Jews? You see, I just went out and talked to the Jews, and what they said was that you identify as the King of the Jews. I've heard about you, I've heard what you've done, so I want to ask you a question. Are you the King of the Jews? That's a question that a lot of us are going to have to ask ourselves. Is Jesus the King? But the only thing about it, regardless of Jesus' answer, he's still the King. And so regardless of your answer, Jesus is still the King. But I want to personally ask you, is Jesus your King? He is the King, and we'll see that in just a moment. He is the King, he is God, but is he your King? Is he your God? Do you know him personally? So Jesus answers this question, and he says, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" It's kind of actually a pretty serious question that Jesus asked Pilate. He says, are you just repeating what you've heard, or is this actually coming from you? Are you actually asking me, as King of the Jews, to find out for yourself? Or are you asking because you've heard of what I've done? You've heard about who I am. You've heard of what I've done in the region. We have to ask ourselves that same question. Are we calling Jesus the King? Are we calling Jesus God because of something that we know? Or because of what the Sunday school teacher has told me because of what my parents have taught me to do. Have they have taught me this? Do I believe this is true, or is it just because someone has told me it's true? Do you believe Jesus is the king, or just have you been told that Jesus is the king your whole life? So Pilate answers, and he asks, he says, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" Look at Jesus' response in verse 36. We're going to see Jesus' reign in verse 36. It says, "Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So Jesus comes and he responds and he states his reign, his kingdom isn't here. It's not of this world. He says, if it was of this world, my servants would fight. My servants would make sure that I wasn't going to go into Jewish captivity, that I wasn't going to be arrested by the Jews and brought before the Sanhedrin. That would have never happened. But Jesus says, now is my kingdom not from hence. Sometimes we get so focused on what we're doing, whether it be our job, our schooling, our kids, our activities, we get so focused on what we're doing, we forget that this world doesn't matter. And it matters in some sense. It matters what you do here. But this isn't where we're going to reside eternally. You're not going to be working the same job for the rest of your life. And when I say the rest of your life, the rest of your eternal life. You're not going to be working, you're not going to be raising your kids for the remainder of your eternal life. You're not going to the same church for the remainder of your life. And the whole point is, this world doesn't matter here. We get so focused on working for something and working to get a paycheck so I can get this toy or I can get this item. And we get so focused on the things we have here. But Jesus says, my kingdom's not here. My kingdom isn't on this earth. My kingdom's in heaven. And if you've been saved by the God that saved me, your kingdom is not here. And so regardless of what you do and regardless of how hard you work while you're here, it's not going to matter. Jesus says, my kingdom is not here. And then he goes on to his purpose in verse 37. Verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus is asked that question again. Pilate says, you know, you just talked about a kingdom. You said you have a kingdom. So are you a king then? So Jesus responds and he says, thou sayest I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. When we look at the truth was that back in the garden, God made a promise with mankind. And that promise was to send a Messiah, to send a deliverer. Because of our separation from sin, God promised to send someone that would take care of our sin problem. And so the truth was that God was always going to send us someone to take care of our sin. So Jesus says, for this reason, to this end was I born. For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. The truth was God was going to send a deliverer. He had that promise. He made that promise. But the truth was standing right in front of them. Here is the truth. Here's the proof that God was faithful in his word. He bore witness to the truth that God was going to send a Messiah, that he was going to send a deliverer. And then thirdly, notice the truth of salvation, verse 38 through 40. Verse 38 through 40 reads, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. There's two things I want you to see in this section of the truth. And the first thing is a sinless Savior. Look in verse 38. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? That's a dangerous question. Have you noticed that that's all we're trying to find? We're only trying to find the truth. And that's in anything we do. But when we come to the Bible, all we want to know is the truth. Is the Bible true? Is the Bible reliable? Is there a God? Does God care about us? Can science back up what the Bible says? Can the Bible mirror what science has said? How do I know what's true? And so we ask ourselves, what's true? And we plunge ourselves into this pursuit of truth. We have to ask ourselves, what is truth? Is the Bible true? Is God real? Was Jesus real? Is the history of Jesus' life, is that true? If you go to a college psychology class, they'll talk about seeking truth. If you go to a college science class, they'll talk about seeking truth. And they'll see, is evolution true? Or is the Bible true? What's true? Pilate makes that question. But I want to ask that question to you. What is truth to you? I've had an encounter with Jesus, so I can say wholeheartedly, and I will not back down from this statement, that this Bible is true. Regardless of what science says, this Bible is true. Regardless of what my philosophy teacher says, this Bible is true. And regardless of what the world says, because they'll tell you it's fake, this Bible is true. And I believe it is the Word of God and the power unto salvation. I believe this book will change your life, not because it's a lie, not because it's fake, but because it's true. And because of the power and the truth it carries. I can pick up a book, and actually I was sent a book, I guess, to review from a retired pastor yesterday. And I got to look at it, and it perked my curiosity. It piqued my interest. But that book's not going to change my life. It may change the way I think about whatever it's written about, but it's not going to change my life. But this book has. Because it revealed to me that I'm a sinner. It revealed to me that I need a Savior. And it revealed to me that Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sin. This book is true. God is true. And the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross for you is true. So Pilate asked, what is truth? And when he had said this in verse 38, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Pilate goes and he tells the Jews, he says, I have examined him, I have questioned him, and I find no fault in him. And that served a purpose. And it's really an important purpose. The reason is because our sin offering couldn't have a blemish. We look at the offering system a lot in the Old Testament. It couldn't have a blemish. It had to be perfect. If Jesus had sin, if there was something wrong in Jesus' life, if he truly was a criminal, then he couldn't have gone before God and presented himself as my sacrifice. He would have been dying for his sins. He would have been giving atonement for his sin, not mine. But the fact that Pilate says, I've questioned him, I've examined him, and I find no fault in him, can mean that I rely on a positive or a perfect Savior. I can be positive about the fact that my Savior was sinless. Pilate didn't just throw everyone in the dungeon that the Jews brought to him. He questioned them, and he examined them. And he goes to the Jews and he says, I find no fault in him at all. Jesus was sinless. He was perfect. But then secondly, in verses 39 through 40, notice a submissive substitute. Verse 39, it says, But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So Pilate comes and he says, I find no fault in this man. And since you have a custom, is it okay with you if I release this man to you? It would be okay with your custom. It would be okay with me. There's no fault. Can I release him? But the Jews cry in verse 40, Not this man, but Barabbas. And John writes in verse 40 that Barabbas was a robber. Barabbas was a criminal. How would you respond to this situation? How would you respond to this trial? I believe if it was me personally up on this stage or this platform, I would cry and I would plead my innocence. Jesus had done nothing wrong, and yet the crowd was screaming for Barabbas. How would you respond? I believe that's what we do when we get in hot water, when we get in trouble. We try to justify what we did. We try to explain what we did. But when Jesus is offered, he doesn't stand up there and he doesn't preach to the Jews. He submits to the will. It says in verse 37, this is the reason I'm here. I'm here to die for your sin. So in verse 40, he submits. He becomes our substitute. But I want you to notice in verse 40, Barabbas. Think about Barabbas. He hears the people calling his name. He hears the people hollering his name and cheering for him because they want him to be freed. Can you think what was going through his mind? Maybe the people love me. Maybe they forgive me. Maybe I've appealed to them. But really what happened was that Jesus became his substitute. Whereas Barabbas was guilty, he was a criminal, Jesus became his substitute. Regardless of the reason why the Jews wanted the Barabbas, it wasn't their choice to make. It was God's. And Jesus submitted to the Lord's will, and he became the substitute for Barabbas. For this guilty, nasty robber, for this criminal of a man, Jesus became his substitute. Guys, we're Barabbas. I'm a guilty criminal. I've done wrong in my life. I've made mistakes. I stand as Barabbas, but what Jesus has done for me is he has become my substitute. He submitted to the Father's will. He is submitted to God's purpose and God's plan for his life, and he became my substitute. So regardless of what you've done, he's become your substitute as well. He's become your substitute. He took your place on the criminal's podium. He took your sin, he took your shame, he took your guilt. Now nothing can separate you from the love of God that was shown through Jesus. Barabbas was a robber. And we can go around the room and say your name and you can say whatever you've done. You put yourself in that in verse 40. Now Barabbas was a robber, Dustin was a sinner. But nevertheless, Jesus became the substitute for me. So as we prepare to close, I want to ask you two questions. When we think about Pilate, Pilate was a weak governor. He was a weak man. Because in verse 38, he goes before the Jews and he says, I find in him no fault. If there's no fault with someone, why are you keeping them a prisoner? If there's no fault for someone, why are you keeping him arrested? Why is he in danger of being thrown into jail? It was because the Jews were pressuring him. He knew what the crowd wanted. They wanted Barabbas. And so Pilate, in his weakness, yielded to the crowd regardless of the truth that he had known. He knew Jesus was sinless. He knew that Jesus was not a criminal, and yet he yielded to the crowd. Maybe there's social pressure in your life that's keeping you from Jesus. Maybe there's a husband who doesn't believe the same way you do. Maybe there's a wife who doesn't believe the same way you do. Maybe there's a workplace filled with unbelievers or believers of a different faith, and they're pressuring you. And so you don't want to accept Jesus because of the crowd around you. Don't be like Pilate. Don't be weak and give in to the social pressures, to the pressures outside or around you. Because Jesus submitted. He became your substitute. He loved you so much that he wanted to be your Savior. Don't allow them to have that influence in your life. And then secondly, think about the crowd. In verse 40, they cried all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. You see, they had a decision to make. Pilate gave them a decision, and he says, you can either choose Jesus or you can choose Barabbas. And they all chose Barabbas. And every day, there's some point in our life where we decide if we're going to choose Jesus or if we're going to choose Barabbas. You see, in our life, Barabbas isn't a criminal. He's whatever we want. He's the other option to Jesus. So this morning, you have a decision to make. You can take your flesh, you can take your Barabbas, whatever that may be, or you can choose Jesus, and you can ask him to be your Savior. He was sinless. He died for your sin on the cross, all that you could have a way to the Father. this morning,